Good morning. The word grateful really sums up a lot, doesn't it? We're grateful to the Lord that we can be here and grateful for what the Lord has done for us. And as we continue our journey through Luke's gospel, today we're going to be grateful for what the Lord can do in the most difficult and bizarre circumstances as we continue his mission and chains are broken. Last week, Andrew guided us through the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And it was a miracle that was spectacular. It caused amazement. Then the disciples asked the question, what manner of man is this that the winds and the water obeys him? We see the Lord demonstrating his great power and his ability to calm any storm that this world has ever seen or will see. It was a faith lesson to believe in him as the powerful Lord of creation. Another evidence as the Lord continued his mission to bring about faith in him. These are not just stories that are interesting. They're stories that have a purpose. They've been designed by the gospel writers to bring us to the point in our lives where we appreciate that the Lord wants to have a real relationship with us. And that happens because of faith that people put in him. He wants not only people to believe him and in him, but to become his followers. So the Lord encountered the first time a few months back in Luke chapter 4, the devil in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. And the Lord faced temptations, and he proved that he was the sinless, holy Son of God when he defeated the enemy's temptations, that testing in the wilderness. And his public ministry began after that event. He used the word of God to counter the deceit and the attack of the enemy. And it was a very defensive posture. He was the one being attacked. And he uses the word of God in that passage like a sword, as we all can. We have the word of God given to us, and that it's a tool that God has given us so that we may use it not only to defend ourselves, but also to act in an offensive manner. A good hockey coach will tell you that the best defense is an offense, if I have that right. And after the testing, the Lord moved offensively in his mission. He would face the enemy again, and Luke continued writing about this mission. He healed all manner of disease. In fact, in Capernaum, it says he healed them all. He raised the dead. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He showed us the way to please God. And he declared that he would go to the cross to save the world, and his ministry was focused in the Galilee. Today, we're going to see how chains are broken as we read this passage together. And these chains cause suffering, separation, and incredible pain. He confronts the enemy head on. So let's read together in Luke chapter 8, in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out. Imagine. He cried out, and then he fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, Mark adds a little note in here, and I just want to fill in the space here. No one could bind this man with chains, because he had often been bound with these shackles and chains, and the shackles were broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. A pathetic scenario, seemingly hopeless, superhuman strength, but absolute weakness, could do nothing to get rid of his problem, being chained to the devil. When Jesus saw him from afar, we read the words, he worshiped him. And indeed, in the coming day, every knee will bow and worship Jesus. It's a picture of what's yet to come. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Imagine. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Makes me pause to think of the power of Jesus facing this desperate situation. And we read that it had seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains, shackles. And he asked him this question, "What is your name?" Imagine the compassion of Jesus. The people saw him as an animal. Jesus saw him as a person. He said, "Tell me your name. What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, because many demons have entered him." They begged him that they would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, and hallelujah, they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a great place to be. Look at him. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Then he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, in Mark's gospel, he also adds this at the end of the account. "Go home to your friends, tell them how he has had compassion on you." And the people marveled at what Jesus had done. It makes you marvel to think that the man of Galilee not only could calm that storm, but he could calm the storm in the life of a man who was completely devastated by the power of the enemy. The Word made flesh was inside enemy lines. And he calmed storm after storm as we see him moving through the Gospel of Luke. The question he asked was, "Where is your faith on the Sea of Galilee?" They said, "Who can this be?" And when he calmed that storm, it gave them a glimpse of what he was still able to do. The Lord commands, and he continues to do that as we look at these next storms in the Gospel of Luke. The first storm is the man known as the Gadarene demoniac, the storm of demons and the devil controlling his mind, soul, and body. The second storm, you might be surprised by, is the storm of the demons that they faced. These fallen angels were afraid of being tormented by Jesus and sent to the abyss. Their storm was a fear of judgment. And the third storm were the multitudes who saw the man that was healed from his demonic possession and the resulting storm of fear that filled their hearts. And so as we continue the mission of Jesus, we see that he came to take the chains off and set prisoners free. He came to help us in our storms as well. The greatest storm that mankind has ever faced was the storm of a broken relationship with a holy God. The Lord said that he came to be about his Father's business. He was sent from heaven to represent his Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So he came on a search and rescue mission to recover people like you and me. And thirdly, he came so that repentance and remission of sins could be preached in his name. And it's a worldwide mission that is ongoing to this day. And Bethel Bible Chapel is an important part of that. Every local church is essential in the battle for men's souls to proclaim the truth and set people free. The Lord's priority was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to change hearts, and that's our mission. It's difficult to see the result of what happens in a heart, but you see the fruit of it when people's lives are changed. And he faced the greatest storm of all when he himself became sin, our sin. He became our sin to set us free so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible gives us another perspective from 1 John's letter, chapter 3. He who sins, and he's talking about people that practice sin habitually, not a single sin, but a lifestyle of sin, I think is the evidence here that he's talking about. He who sins is of the devil, because you're acting like him. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not a great thing. Nobody else could do that. Only Jesus could do that. The works of the devil were seen in the garden. He influenced by deceit and denial of God's worth Adam and Eve to disobey God's clear command. That set a precedent, didn't it? It set mankind on a spiral that was downward that caused death ultimately to follow, along with the banishment from the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. They fell And so we all fell. The rest of the story is about the enemy of our souls and his impending destruction. So he's been defeated. That's what Calvary tells us. That's what he did. The crushed head of the serpent was promised by God. It was going to happen. It is finished meant that it was finished, but the process is ongoing. And we see the influence of the devil, the enemy of our souls, in the world today. Colossians chapter 2 makes it clear that Jesus is fully God. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all. That should be in giant capitals. All principality and power. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He did that at Calvary, didn't he? Defeated all the enemies of this world and the devil and man's flesh and all the things that have happened, and he triumphed over them. And we say, praise the Lord for the cross and the victory of Jesus by his death and resurrection. The Lord comes to the other side of the lake in a calm and then faces the storm of Legion. We see his authority over the devil and his agents. Philippians 2 is where I alluded to earlier, but God has exalted him and given him name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee on earth and heaven and those under the earth. Those who have rejected him, including the devil and his demonic hosts, will bow their knee to him. They don't deny that God exists. They just don't want to bow their knee to him. That's why there was rebellion in heaven. They had to have it their own way. So we see a battle scene here in Gadara. The Gadarenes had caves for the dead, for tombs. And I took this off the net, and it's in that region, and you can see the little holes up there that are the caves that are there today. And what they looked like in that day, I don't know, but rock is rock, and it doesn't change too much, and unless there's an earthquake. And that's where they buried them, and that's where this man lived. It was pathetic. It was a desperate situation. And that was the welcoming committee that the Lord received when he got to the other side. A storm of unimaginable suffering. That's what the devil does in people's lives. It always makes me a little leery to talk about the enemy this way. You know, they don't like to give him any advertising, if you know what I mean. But we need to know who our enemy is. We should not be ignorant of his devices. And we see this man night and day, tormented, cutting himself, no clothes. Surrounded by a horde of enemies. Well, no, they were in him. They weren't against him. They were against him, but they were in him. He had no home but with the dead. No family, no friends, no life. Nearly forsaken, but Jesus came. Isn't that wonderful? And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. He said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" What a great statement of truth. The Son of the Most High God. And we read the words in the Old Testament, El Elyon, one of the many names for God in the Old Testament, that was used both by Abraham and Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. The world in that day, and maybe not so different today, was filled with regional gods, goddesses, and in contrast to these false gods. And behind every false god and every idol is a demon. There's no doubt about that. And the name El Elyon said he was the Most High God, the one true creator God who had revealed himself to the patriarchs. Legion begged him for mercy. He said, "Don't torment me." You can see the big please in capitals there. Please don't torment me. He didn't want to go to the abyss because Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It wasn't a question of if he would. It was just a matter of when. The demon spirits came out. This would have meant immediate judgment by the Lord. And they said, "No, we don't want to be tormented." My question was, in my mind, was, who was speaking? Was it the demons that were speaking? Was it this man that was speaking? I think they both were. I think there was, you know, the man was not in control of himself. He was being controlled to a certain extent that he had no control over his life. He was super strong, but super weak. He was in a place of absolute horror. This is demonic possession. It's real. The devil wants to possess people and influence people for his glory, not for God's glory. So who was speaking? I think they both were speaking. The Lord encountered an unclean spirit earlier in Luke's gospel. There was no question what would happen when the Lord spoke. His power and authority are seen again and again in the gospels. And he commands these unclean spirits, and they obey. There was a novel that I read years ago by Frank Peretti. Maybe some of you have read his book, This Present Darkness. He had a sequel to it as well. And the story is about angels, demons, prayer, and spiritual warfare. It's a fictional book, but the title is based on a passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. When you think the sun is shining, it really isn't shining for everybody. There's a lot of darkness in the world. You see, wherever Jesus is, there's light. But where there's no Jesus, there's darkness. And that's what he was writing about in this book. The world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Who is on the Lord's side? It's the only side that wins. Because the other side has been defeated. And it brings with that defeat the horrors of sin and darkness. The devil is really an angel of darkness. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, and no wonder, for even Satan, notice this word, disguises himself as an angel of light. Isn't it nice? Isn't that great? Everything is nice and, you know, the old saying, everything's hunky-dory. It's not. The devil is an agent of doom and destruction and death. And he disguises himself because nobody really wants to see what he looks like. So those figments of people's imagination that show him with, you know, the red outfit and the pitchfork are there for Halloween, but they're not the real enemy. He's an angel of light, disguised so that you don't see who it is that it is trying to take you down. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he loves darkness. And people that love darkness do so because they hate the light, because their deeds are evil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, what a description, the god of this age. You know the little gods? He's the god of this age. He has blinded people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He said, I am the light of the world. And we commend ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Nothing more than servants, that's what we are. But servants of God. The gospel of Christ is the light that this world needs so desperately. In the middle of a pandemic, in economic crisis, in sickness, in facing death, he's the only light that brings any hope into people's lives. The God of this world is a little God. The Bible tells us there was a great rebellion, and Lucifer exalted himself above God, and he was cast down with a third of the stars, we believe, to roam the earth. A horrible thought, isn't it? So the good news is that they're outnumbered. The bad news is that they're real, and they really are here. They're given names like Abaddon and Apollyon, Satan, Beelzebub, and in our passage, the name Legion. Good angels and bad angels. Demon possession is used in the New Testament, as we have read today, also described as an unclean spirit. Couldn't be any filthier than to be the host for an unclean spirit. So having a demon or being demonically possessed is to have an evil spirit or unclean spirit. They take possession of unsaved people and force them to act in strange and oftentimes violent ways. You know, when the mass murderer is out there doing his or her thing, it didn't just start in his mind. The seeds were planted by an enemy. When we see murder and we see hatred to that extent, we see the work of an enemy. You know, Christianity is a very clear declaration of monotheism. We have some other isms in the world that are not so nice. And people say, you know, religion has really damaged the world. Well, not compared to communism and all of these fascisms that are around and all of these dictatorships. They've killed more people with their ideologies than we could even number. Death follows the work of the enemy. Job was an example of what happened when he was attacked by the enemy. Allowed by God, but attacked by the enemy. It brought death and brought misery in his life and disaster, his family dying. Yet Job prevailed. It took a long time, but he got there. He believed God, realized he wasn't the source of cure for his problems. He was part of the problem, but he believed God. Jesus came to destroy these works of the devil. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I can remember, and I'm going to be honest with you, I can remember being an adult and being afraid of the devil. As a Christian, you know why that was so? Ignorance. I didn't know this verse. I was ignorant. I actually used to, I want the light on. Why? Because seeds of ignorance produce fear. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Because we all have ignorance in our lives. The only way to get over that fear is to have the truth teach us the right way to live. And Jesus is the only way. If a believer practices sin, it's possible to continue on a path of misery. You all know people who have continued as believers on a path that has been to their demise. It's an awful thing. But we have good news, because repentance is the path of joy. It brings us back to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate that's on our side. Not only is he is our great high priest, he's our lawyer. You know, there's a scene in the book of Zechariah where we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's on our side. He's the victor. The Lord is standing with us." Other verses that come to mind. The Lord speaking in John's gospel, he said, "The thief comes to do what? Give you a good time? No. He comes to steal, kill, destroy." Talk about a demonic mission. Steal, kill, destroy. He said, "But I've come to give you life and a more abundant life." "The ruler of this world is judged already," Jesus said. It's just a matter of time till the final sentence happens. And Jesus prayed for us. He said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He's a real threat to us. All we have to do is start going down the same road he's walking on. And it won't take long. You'll find yourself going places that you don't want to go and doing things that you don't want to do. Paul was sent out on a mission. This is great. In Acts, he stood before King Agrippa, ready to decide whether he was going to be executed or not, sent to Rome for trial. The Lord said, "I want you to go to the Gentiles and open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The gospel frees people from the power of Satan because the power of God is greater. Nothing can separate us from that love. We learn that in Romans. But there are some warnings I want to share with you too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there was a situation of somebody under church discipline, and the church was very slow to receive him back. And he said this, Paul talking about this scenario, and he used forgiveness as a description. He said, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Not being willing to forgive one another and to forgive people is a road that takes us down the design of Satan. Keeping short accounts with each other and short accounts with God, that's the path that we should be on. Forgiving one another, or we can be sucked in by the enemy. God wants us to stand in this battle that we face. The Ephesian armor in chapter 6 of Ephesians outlines for us some basic things. He says, I want you to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, I remember Wile E. Coyote. I just saw that recently with my granddaughters. He was wily. He never ever got the Roadrunner. The wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's why the news sounds so bad when you listen to it at night. What? It makes you shudder. The darkness of these rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God so that you can do what? You can stand. And having done all to stand, you'll stand in that evil day. And then he says, and pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. The thing that we find hardest to do is to talk to God about our problems. Talk to him. He's on our side. He wants us to have victory in our lives. He's given us the armor, he's given us the sword, and he's given us the resource of prayer. I want to mention a missionary that I've known for a few years. He's in Haiti. His name's Tony Jones, and he lives in a little town about an hour from the capital. And in 2010, there was a huge earthquake in Haiti. 300,000 people died in that earthquake. 300,000 more were injured. It was a disaster. In Haiti, there are thousands of Christians, thousands of churches. But there's also a national religion called voodoo. They wouldn't necessarily say that's official, but that's what it is, because just about the majority of the country believes in voodoo. It's a combination of African and Christian faith. It's a blend. Not hot, not cold. It's right in the middle where the Lord said it shouldn't be. Voodoo has a wicked component to it that most people don't know. It involves child sacrifice. 3 weeks before the earthquake, Tony told me that a child was sacrificed in the national palace to a voodoo god in order to have some kind of a revenge and put a curse on someone from a voodoo high priest. 3 weeks later, that palace was destroyed. The enemy is real. The darker it is, the easier it is to see it when you look for the light. But it's an awful scenario. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. We don't see that here, do we? But we see what the enemy is doing in people's lives. He's a roaring lion to devour people. We see it as people's lives are destroyed by their addictions to these opioids and other substances and lifestyles that are contrary to God and choices that people make that are in opposition to God. We ought to pray for one another. And those that bring the gospel of good news. Every week at Bethel, we have a missionary of the week. Pray for our missionaries. They face battle scenarios. Not only does he oppose us his way, but Satan can slow us down. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, I wanted to come again and again to the Thessalonian church, but Satan hindered us. He can derail your plans, and we may not even be aware of it. Be careful and prayerful about all of our decisions. Another thing that slows us down, pride. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil. You don't need to say, I'm going to bind the devil. You need to resist him. Talk to Jesus. Don't talk to him. Resist the devil. How do you do that? By confessing your sin, committing yourself to God, and asking Jesus Christ, the righteous, to be your advocate. And ask him to take the battle for you. Because you certainly can't do it by yourself. Neither can I. The whole world, he says in 1 John, lies in the power, in the lap of the evil one or the wicked one. The devil doesn't say there's no God. He believes in God. He just puts it off as an aside. Not a big deal. Believe in God. He does. He gets us not to believe in God. He just doesn't get us to believe God. That's the difference. Imagine a legion of demons attacking one man. Back in Luke's gospel again. And we'll just close with this thought. It's the God who commands light to shine out of darkness who's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen my Father. I love that. Back in Luke 8, they begged him that he would not command them to go to the abyss. They were paranoid, if we could use that expression. I don't know if demons can be paranoid, but I think they were. And that they were going to be sent to this place. And a herd of many swine was feeding, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. The demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. A legion in the Roman army was up to 6,000 soldiers. We don't know the number, but we believe that if there were 2,000 swine that died, which is what Mark tells us, that there probably could have been 2,000 demons. Unless they had multiple demons in each swine, I don't know. But that was the number of pigs, so they filled as many pigs up as they could with demons, and down the slope they went, and that's where they went. This is what the slope might have looked like, because the Sea of Galilee has a very steep drop-off, as Andrew told us about those storms just coming up over the top of the hill and whoosh, kicking up the lake. The large number of demons explains the man's untamable nature and his great strength, but that was no match for God. Question, anybody got the answer? How many angels are there? Well, I'm not going to talk about dancing on the head of a pin. But in Revelation, it talks about 10,000 times 10,000. It's 100 million, plus a few more. That was just in one place at one time. So, and the Lord certainly could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He chose to die alone for you and me. He could have called them. That would have been another 70,000 people fighting for him, but that wasn't his mission at that time. God's always in control. The numbers aren't a problem for him. We have problems with numbers, but he doesn't have any problems with numbers. This second storm of the legion of demons was because they knew what the abyss was. It's a bottomless pit. Smoke and fire, the book of Revelation describes it as. And it was designed for the devil and his angels. And in Jude chapter 1, it talks about that the demons are in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. I believe that there are demons in the great abyss today because of their fallen state, as we read earlier in the book of Genesis. And there are more going to be added in the coming day. This bottomless pit is the place where the destroyer is going to be, the destroyer of men's lives. But God is in control. And there's actually a really interesting scene in Revelation 20 where he says that the angel came from heaven having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, that's the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. No problem. It's just not his time to be there right now. But there's a coming day. 1,000 years. The earth is going to have better days. The king is coming. And he will reign for 1,000 years and show the world what it was supposed to be like after Adam and Eve were planted in the garden. Perfect rule. Absolute justice. Holiness on the planet. Everything is going to be back. The creation back to where it belongs. People back to where they belong. That's a coming day. Jesus came to set people free because he is the Son of the Most High God. In this next passage, when those who fed them saw him, look what they did. They fled. What would you have done to see this man now free from demons, and then the swine that they were watching, all of a sudden, whew, down the slope they went, they all drowned. But that wasn't the whole story. The real story was that the man whom Jesus freed was now sitting at his feet, just like Mary was. Read that lovely story in John's Gospel. Mary sitting at his feet to learn of Jesus alone. He was clothed and in his right mind. I've often said that about myself when I get dressed in the morning. You know, I'm seated and clothed and in my right mind, I think. And it's a good thing to start the day that way, by the way, because some days you're not sure if you're really all there or not. But he was at peace, and the people were afraid. John's Gospel says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You don't have to have fear when you have the truth. Michelangelo, got to bring an Italian in here once in a while. Michelangelo had unfinished works in the sculptures that he did. It's like a trapped man in marble, like a slave. And there are four of these that are in one of the art galleries in their unfinished state. And they're examples of Michelangelo's difficulty to carve out a figure from a block of marble. He couldn't quite figure out how to get this guy out of there. Or he ran out of time. We don't know for sure. But his statues show this before and after. And when you look at this next slide, you see what happens when the man is set free. This is King David in Florence today. It is visible. And it shows you the beauty that is set free when the marble is removed from the stone. Being set free. And it's quite a picture of being set free from bondage, isn't it? Charles Wesley, one of my favorite hymns, and can it be that I should gain wrote this song just after he became a Christian. He knew the Bible. That was my testimony. I knew what the Bible said. But if you asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, not quite there yet. It's one thing to know, it's another thing to do. Charles Wesley knew, but he didn't do. Finally, when the dungeon was flamed with light, he was set free. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound. That's what binds us. Sin in nature's night. God's eye diffused a quickening ray, that ray of light. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. Can you remember what that day was like? I can remember like it was yesterday. I remember I was in my bedroom and I felt this burden fly away. It was gone. Why? Because Jesus set me free. I felt and I knew that I was forgiven by a holy God. That's what he wrote about. I rose, I went forth and followed thee. Amazing love. How can this be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Isn't that wonderful? This is a really neat picture, but that tells it all, doesn't it? Fast bound by sin and nature. So what do we do from here? Where do we go from here? Well, that's really the third sort of part of the story. It shouldn't be fear, but it should be praising the Lord. In Psalm 107, the psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what people need to hear. Your testimony. It's hard to do it, but when it's done, it's evidence of what God has done for you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He broke my chains, and he set me free. I haven't always lived like I've been set free. That's a challenge. That's what we call sanctification. It's a process. But there's no doubt about salvation. When the chains are gone, they're gone forever. That's what it means to be eternally secure. We have chains of anger, depression, loneliness, guilt, enslaving thoughts. Oh, if you could just kind of get rid of some of those thoughts that you don't want to have. And this is the truth of it. My chains are gone. I've been set free. How? My God, my Savior. I've been ransomed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what's happened to us. So the third storm is the fear of the people. That's what their storm was. The first storm, Legion is gone. The second storm, the demons are gone, but they still have a storm awaiting them in their judgment. But this third storm is the people who are afraid, and they have to make a choice. It's always about choices, isn't it? Embrace Jesus after what you saw, or go away. They went away. They were afraid. And they said very blatantly, we don't want you here. Go away. There's a song about that, you know, come again some convenient day, but this isn't the day, Lord. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. It's kind of a melancholy song, isn't it? But that's what some people do. They say, I'll pass. Biggest mistake anybody can ever make is to say, I'll pass on Jesus. They chose badly. They remained in their storm. One name I'm going to share with you, I never heard of it before, and so as I was reading this, it came from Bronner about Rosa Luxemburg. She was a Polish socialist in the 1890s. She fled Poland, and she made this statement. To change from where you are, you must decide where you would rather be. To change from where you are, you must decide where you would rather be. Where would you rather be than where you are today? Ask yourself that question. Those who do not move, those who do not make the change, do not notice their chains, she said. That's what holds people back. They're comfortable with their chains. They don't want to move. And the Spirit of God has a solution for that. Because he brings people to a point in their life where they need to make a choice. I believe that everyone faces a crisis in life. And sooner or later, it's going to be about God. And sooner or later, it's going to be about Jesus. Choose wisely. That's the message we have to give people. We need to move from the slavery of sin to freedom in Christ alone. Jesus came to set us free. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. to open the eyes of the blind, to release the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. And if I set you free, he said, you will be free indeed. Isn't that wonderful? And we've been held as slaves by the fear of death. Death no longer has fear for me. I don't look forward to the process. I really don't. I don't think anybody looks forward to it. But the process is simply another step in the journey of being with Jesus. Of being with Jesus. Eternal life is real. Nobody ever really dies spiritually unless they've rejected Jesus. Our mission in life is this, to do what the man did in this passage. To tell people this from Psalm 66. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Isn't that wonderful? What's the Lord done for you? Tell someone. Don't be afraid. Three storms in this passage. A legion of demons. A man was set free. The demons themselves, and then people who had great fear. God has given us the evidence so that we don't need to be afraid. I'm going to close with that thought. Remember, God is compassionate. Our mission is to proclaim the goodness of God, and everyone can have a real relationship with him and become his children. So let's go out and be our foot soldiers for the week and share the mission that Jesus is real and he's come to set people free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story that we read this morning. Help us to truly appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ today for what he has done for us, and that we can proclaim the goodness of God. We ask your blessing now as we remember him in his own way, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.